Good morning. I don't know if any of y'all remember. There was a country comedian, Jerry Clower, if any of y'all have ever heard of him. When I came in this morning, I'm already nervous anyway, but when I saw Jabe Nicholson walking in with me, I felt like the chauffeur. In the story, there was a story Jerry Clower told. There was this, he was a very, very smart man. I can't remember the exact story, a neurosurgeon or something. And he would go around to different colleges and say this speech and get paid a lot of money for doing it. And the chauffeur that rode him around, he would sit in the back and listen. And he said, you tell the same speech over and over. He said, I've got it memorized. He said, we can change clothes and I can do just as good as you can. So he said, all right, we'll see if you can do it. So they went to Harvard or somewhere very prestigious the next time. And the chauffeur got up and acted like he was the speaker and spoke. And the real speaker was at the back. And so he went through and just nailed it. And everybody was clapping and did a great job. And then they had a question and answer. And this guy raised his hand from Harvard and asked this real long question. He said, I can't believe they let you into this institution and ask that simple of a question. I'm going to let my chauffeur in the back answer that question. So if Jabe was still here, I was going to point to him. So this morning, I appreciate your prayers for me, and hopefully the Lord can use this. Dave told me beforehand that we're using the same material, so that I'm going to use God's Word, and hopefully His Holy Spirit will use me and work in all our hearts to be more like His Son. If you would be turning to Acts, we're going to be reading a lot of God's Word. We're going to be looking at a character in the Bible that I know most of you, most all of you have heard of, but I haven't really studied him in depth before. His name is Barnabas. If you'll start in Acts chapter 4. We're going to try to go through his life. There's several chapters about him, so I may have to summarize some of it. But if you look, start with Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring money to the apostles to give those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So here we learn several things about Barnabas, the character we're looking at today. A few things that we see about him. His real name was Joseph. He had kind of a nickname, Barnabas, and that's how I think most of us know him, by son of encouragement, that he was an encourager. He built people up. One thing that he started off here in his first mention was that, well, back up a little bit. He was from the tribe of Levi. Most, or some of us know that the Levites were not really supposed to own land. They had been dispersed through the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and there were Jewish people throughout the country. They weren't just in Jerusalem. They were scattered out. There were synagogues in different cities around. That's one of the things that helped Paul and Barnabas, as they were spreading the gospel. They would go in and teach at the synagogues, and they would kind of have an open door there. because of Paul and I guess Barnabas as well. They had some stature in the Jewish church, so they would come in, they would see them. I guess kind of like Jabe, I asked Dave this morning. I thought Jabe was staying. I said, can we just turn it over to Jabe this morning? So I guess they would come in, Paul would be sitting there, and they would say, we'll see later, do you have any words of encouragement for us? And then Paul would come up and speak. That was a thing that happened back then and helped the spread of the gospel. So he was from the tribe of Levi. For some reason, it doesn't say, but he had some land. He lived in Cyprus. That was an island about 250 miles away from Jerusalem. Okay, but at this time, he had left there and he was in Jerusalem. He had sold some property. I assume that it was in Cyprus. And he brought the money to the apostles. So just right there, this is at the beginning. Jesus Christ had ascended back to his Father, and the church was in the beginning stages. And you can imagine the ones that have been here since the beginning. We were talking about it yesterday with Lily. Lily was interviewing Lisa, and she was going back through her spiritual life. And I don't remember, maybe once or twice we went to Dr. Jeff's office, but I remember we went to the YMCA. So you can, as you can think of, if there was someone from the Greensboro, Shannon Hills came and maybe donated some money, how that would make the elders feel was kind of encouragement to them, that it was kind of a blessing that they said, yes, you're doing a good work here, and we want to see you go on for the Lord. So he was an encourager, and he was starting off by loving God, as was said earlier, loving God and the things of the Lord more than life here on this earth, owning land. He was willing to give that up for the cause of the gospel. Okay, so we see he was an encourager, and he's a generous person. Now if you flip over to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. Starting with verse 19. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they asked? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priest? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him, but Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Here, there's a lot here, but our focus is going to be on Barnabas. Paul had went to Damascus. He had been converted. He had been blinded, given a message from God, and gotten saved and preached in Damascus. Now, as we go through Acts, a thing that I'm learning is that this seems like it's happening fast. This is probably several years. He went out into Asia alone, and Jesus taught him out in the desert. So this is probably maybe 2 or 3 years later. It's not like sometimes when I'm reading, I'm thinking, well, today he was here, the next day he was in Jerusalem. It doesn't happen that fast. They didn't have airplanes and things like that. So it was the walk from the walk that he had to Jerusalem from from Damascus. I'm getting mixed up here. Damascus to Jerusalem could have been several days. I was thinking about Antioch to Jerusalem is about 20 to 30 days. Okay, so there's some time that has passed here. The thing that I want to focus on here is Barnabas stood up for Paul. He made a name. They knew Barnabas. Barnabas had given the money. He had been there in Jerusalem. They knew Barnabas was a Christian, a believer you could count on. Paul came back. He was the one, Saul, who was persecuting and had even held the cloaks of the ones that stoned Stephen. He had gone off to do the same thing in Damascus, or to arrest him and bring him back. So they were scared of him when he came back. The Jewish Christians were scared of him. Barnabas somehow had heard and knew, possibly they had been friends before, and he had heard that Paul had changed and was living for the Lord, and Barnabas set a good name for him. As you can imagine, let's say you're going to get a job somewhere, and someone you really respected, one of your good friends that everybody respected, went in and told the owner, "You can count on this person right here. He's going to do what he says. He's true blue. You can count on him." So Barnabas kind of put his seal of approval on Paul and allowed, and just think about that, who knows what would have happened. It was in God's control, and God made it happen this way. But what if Paul didn't have someone to stand up for him and say, "Let this man speak, he is true"? So in a way, roundabout, indirect way, you can say Barnabas was part of the Bible that we have, the New Testament, because he was able to start that and kind of give the seal of approval that Paul was true blue. So he testified on Paul's behalf to the Jewish Christian leaders. There were still some apostles there. Peter, we know, was there. John, we think, was there. There were still some of the apostles that were in Jerusalem at this time. There's some that have went out, but some of them were still there. So that was a blessing, I'm sure, to Paul that Barnabas stood up for him. Okay, now if you will turn to, I'm going to kind of skip over chapter 11. If you'll go to chapter 11, verse 19. I had basically the whole chapter here, but I'm going to just sum it up in just a few words here. Peter had been shown that the gospel was for the Gentiles also, not just for the Jews. In chapter 11, 1 through 18, it's a story about the sheep coming down with different kind of animals. God's telling them that they're all clean. Basically, he's telling them that it's not just for the Jews, that it's for the Gentiles also. And that's going to be important later on in our story. So Peter, this has been revealed to Peter, that it was also for the Gentiles, not just for the Jews. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 19. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. Okay, before I forget it, there's two Antiochs here. Antioch of Syria, this was the place. It was a very big, growing church. A lot of good things were happening there. So I just didn't want to forget that. There's two Antiochs in this story. This is the first one, Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. So they started off, when they went out, they scattered. They just started preaching to the Jews first. Okay? Verse 20. However, some of the believers went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene, began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. So some of the believers, probably the ones that had not been right there in Jerusalem and not under the law, maybe as strict, the ones that had been scattered like years before, they were living around the Gentiles, so they were probably more accepted the Gentiles more easily than the ones from Jerusalem. So some of them, the Jews, went out and shared with the Gentiles. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of the Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. We can see here in verse 22 that they trusted Barnabas to go basically and be a pastor, a shepherd of the flock there in Antioch. Verse 23, when he arrived and saw the evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord.
Then Barnabas went to Tarsus and looked for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted in the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. Thus they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. Several things we find out about Barnabas here. He was sent from Jerusalem to kind of help lead what was going on. There were a lot of people getting saved, Jews and Gentiles. They trusted Barnabas, his leadership. They sent him to kind of see what was going on and to help the people there. When he got there, he arrived, saw the evidence of God's blessing. He was filled with joy. So he was happy to see the Jews and the Gentiles that were getting saved there. And where he got his name from, the next word, he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. One thing that I started thinking about, honestly, when I think of encouragement and building people up, I like sports. I like sports movies. When people, the coach gets them fired up and they go out, they're the underdogs. I think of Hoosiers. They're the underdogs. The coach builds them up, makes them believe. Then they go out and shock everybody and they beat the better team. That's sometimes the first thing that I think of in my sometimes worldly mind. What I started getting, the Holy Spirit was emphasizing to me here, it's not so much the encouragement, it's what Barnabas is encouraging them to do. Barnabas was encouraging them to stay true to the Lord. That's more important than winning a ball game, winning a basketball game or football game, encouraging the believers to stay true to the Lord. It also says Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith. Many people were brought to the Lord. So because he was a good, upstanding man, more importantly, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in the faith, even more people were brought to the Lord. One thing I see here in verse 25, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. So many people were getting saved that he couldn't handle it. Barnabas couldn't handle it. Instead of just saying, I can do it. There's a lot of people here. I'm going to do it by myself. I want to get all the credit. He didn't care about that. He wanted to make sure those people were not only won to the Lord, but they were discipled. He knew that Paul was a great teacher. He left Antioch, the church of Antioch, and he went to Tarsus to get Paul and say, I need some help. So that shows me, in my mind, that he was humble enough to admit that he needed help. He couldn't do it by himself. So he went to get Saul or Paul and bring him back. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year. So imagine the church there. They had a full year of Barnabas and Paul teaching large crowds of people. This was the first place at Antioch that the believers were called Christians. That's where they got Christ followers. That was the first time that believers in Christ were called Christians. Before that, they were called of the way. They believed in the way. And here's where they were called Christians. Okay, then in verse 28, we see that Agabus predicted that there was going to be a great famine. This relatively new group of believers, this church at Antioch, like the Jewish people, we had Barnabas come and give them money to encourage them. Now we have the church in Antioch has grown, gotten bigger. They have evidently extra funds. They're taking up a collection to take back to Jerusalem. You would think probably it would be the other way around. But the Antioch church had grown. They had a love for the Lord. They knew the famine was coming, so they took up money and to send it back. Who did they trust to take it back? Who did they trust? This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. So here we see in this list of verses, he was a pastor or a leader at Antioch. He encouraged believers. He was humble enough to get help from Paul, and he was trustworthy enough. The people there trusted him enough to take the money back to Jerusalem. Okay, now if we'll turn over to chapter 12, verse 24. Just a couple of verses here. They took the money back to Jerusalem. Then we're going to pick back up, skip a few things. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, so they shared what was been happening in Antioch. They preached and taught in Jerusalem. When they had finished their mission now in Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. Okay, now this is important. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, and he was going to go back to Antioch with them. And so just remember that. They also, his mother was a wealthy lady in Jerusalem. That's where they believe that the early church met. She had at least one servant girl there. Peter escaped from prison one night, and that's the home that they went to. There was a servant girl there that opened the door and then shut the door in his face. But basically, just realize that John Mark, Barnabas, probably from a wealthy family that loved the Lord. Okay, picking up in chapter 13, verse 1. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manian, the childhood companion of King Herod, Antipas, and Saul. Okay, so as you see the list here, the list of names is, could be somewhat important here. We started off, they listed Barnabas first, and then at the end of this verse, they mentioned Saul. Okay, so just remember that. It started off, Barnabas was mentioned first, believed that he was of the more important one. Saul was mentioned last. Verse 2, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas, notice he's listed first, and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul went out, were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia, and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. Where was Barnabas from? Cyprus. So he's going back. He has a heart for his family and his neighbors. He's going back to the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, which they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Okay, we see here, basically, as far as I can tell, these were some of the first missionaries, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, first missionaries. What do we learn about Barnabas here? He was probably the most important in stature at this time. He was listed first, but he was willing to go and share the gospel. What's amazing to me is these churches are just starting maybe, I don't know, 9 years, they think. They're already sending out missionaries. Our brother Steve was speaking on Wednesday and telling us we have to be careful as far as putting mandates on people on the scripture that may be directly, like, I can't tell you that you're supposed to be a missionary because Barnabas and Saul. Basically, we have to be careful with that. But I think our hearts should be, if the Holy Spirit calls us, like the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Paul, we should be willing to go. So I think we're safe to say that we should be willing. We may not be called, but we should be willing if we are called. So we see here Barnabas was ready and willing to share the gospel. And I thought it was interesting that they started back at his home country. They went back to Cyprus. Okay, we're going to skip over the story about, it's interesting, but that's not my focus this morning, about the sorcerer story. If you'll jump down to verse 13. Paul and his companions then left Pamphus by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. So they left by ship. They're leaving Cyprus now. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, remember that right there. John Mark left them. We don't know why he left them, but he left them and he returned back home to Jerusalem. Okay, verse 14. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the services. Okay, now this is where you have to read, as our brother Dr. Jeff tells us, don't read your Bible too fast. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. This is a different Antioch. Okay, this is not the one where the church was that had sent them out. At first it looks like they just went over to Cyprus, went straight back to Antioch. No, this is about, according to the research I did, it's about 400 miles apart, the two Antiochs. So this is a different one. On the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue for the services. After the usual readings from the books of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message: Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. The way I understand it, in the synagogues, they had, like I said before, they had different synagogues in different cities. Paul and Barnabas would go into there. They would be recognized. Somebody there would know them. And then they would say, if y'all have a word of encouragement, would you come up and give it to us? So, I wish I had time to read it. Verse 16 through 41, Paul gave a great message connecting the Old Testament prophecies all the way down through the Word of God to Jesus as the Messiah. I was thinking about it. It's a good way to, if you wanted to give a synopsis and kind of show someone that didn't know what brought up in the church, you could read them those verses right there and they would learn a lot. Just in that section of verses. It's a great way to be a witness, to give someone from the Scripture what the gospel is about. Okay, but skipping on to verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again the next week. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. Almost the entire city. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous, so they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Then Paul and Barnabas, here's where the transition is going. Now we're seeing Paul's name first. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, "It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for this message, and all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout that region. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they took the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So we see here that Barnabas, it looks like, normally gave the speaking part to Paul. Like if they asked someone to come up and speak, Paul would be the first one. I believe that Barnabas, they may have been in cities for weeks or months, maybe even a year, that of course they shared that, but Paul was looks to be the primary speaker. And it doesn't show that Barnabas was jealous or had a problem with that, as we saw when he went to get Paul to come and help him. He just wanted the gospel to be shared, and he was joyful when the people were getting saved. I thought it was neat here that almost the whole city turned out. The people begged them to speak. Can you think about that? We were looking,
I don't know if any of y'all have seen that movie, what is the name of it, with the Italian runner, Unbroken. That movie, it went to, the book tells the whole story. The movie, Angelina Jolie did a movie, goes to chapter 33. Last night on Fox News, Franklin Graham came and they told the rest of the story. The rest of the story was that this guy was a hero. He was an Olympic champion. He was a prisoner of war, came back, got three Purple Hearts. But he was in so much pain that they had put him through. This Japanese general, or the one that was in charge there, the bird is what they called him, just punished him unmercifully. He saw something in him, like he was the strong one, and he was going to break him. So he came back, and he would have these dreams over and over again. He could not get rid of these nightmares about this bird guy. And then it showed in Los Angeles, Billy Graham would have tent meetings. And how it relates to this is that they were in Los Angeles, California. I was just thinking to myself, they were just packed. Everybody couldn't get in the tent. I think it was holding about 6,500 people, and he would have it for weeks at a time, and people would just fill it up night after night, and people getting saved and getting saved. And that kind of made me think of this here. Sad to say, as America, we've come a long way from that, but it reminded me of that when I saw that last night, that these people begged them to speak. They were so hungry for the word. And almost the whole city turned out to hear Paul and Barnabas speak. So this is just at the beginning, and we think about that sometimes when we think about Revelation, losing our first love, that we need to go back to that first love and have that hunger for His Word. Okay, if we look on now, chapter 14, we'll continue with our story, chapter 14. So they're going out to different cities. The same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. So they did, just to give you a little bit background, there were some Greeks that had become to practice like Jews, so there were Jews and Greeks in the synagogues. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's messengers and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. So everywhere they went, they ran up with people were so glad, begging them to speak. They also had this other group, the Jews that didn't believe, going against them. So that it was everything wasn't rosy. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord, and the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. Then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. When the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of Lycaonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area. And there they preached the good news. So if they would get run out of one town, they would go somewhere else and preach the good news. While they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting. And listening as Paul preached, looking straight at him, Paul realized that this man had the faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up!" And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their own local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus. If you're reading out of the King James, you might see Jupiter. The Greek name for the god was Zeus. The Roman name was Jupiter. It's the same god. And that Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town, so the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends
rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They wouldn't just bring them to the Lord. They would go back and strengthen them. I think that's important that when we witness to someone, they get saved, that we check on them and try to encourage them in the faith. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. Another important thing as far as I thought about our brother Wayne Denny coming in today, and they're doing a work in Africa, Senegal, and they're going through a growing period, figuring out how exactly they're going to best reach the people here. And this, to me, is a good template, is they're going out, they're sharing the gospel, they're going back and checking on them, and they're also appointing elders to continue the work when they have to leave. With prayer and fasting, they turn the elders over to the care of the Lord. They just turn them over to the Lord. With the elders, they turn them over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Then they traveled back to Pisidia and Pamphylia. They preached the word in Perga, then went down to Attalia. Finally, they returned by ship to Antioch of Syria. So now they came back. This is called Paul's first missionary journey. They're on their way back to Antioch of Syria, where their journey had begun. The believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work they had now completed. Upon arriving in Antioch, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And they stayed there with the believers for a long time. So we see here that Barnabas, this is kind of Barnabas and Saul together, they were willing to go out to all these different cities, countries, and share the gospel. When they would go through, they would meet with encouragement, a lot of people getting saved at that time. Then you have this other faction that were jealous, the Jewish leaders in the synagogue that didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah. They would run up against it there, so it was divided. In a way here, you can say that Barnabas, we're focusing on him. He was willing to go. He was willing to risk his life for Jesus Christ. They ran into things where they could have easily been killed, ran up against people that probably before they had had respect for each other in the Jewish synagogues. Now those people were against them, some of them. So he was willing to make a stand for Christ. One thing that we saw there when they were trying to worship him is Zeus. You could see some people thinking, oh, they think I'm Zeus, and really loving that and wanting to take that worship for themselves. But they tore their clothes and said, far be it that y'all do this. We're just like y'all. We're just human beings sharing the gospel. So they did not take the praise for themselves. They directed it back to God. I think that's important for us to remember whenever we do a work for the Lord and someone praises us for it, that we give glory to God, that he's the one that's really doing it. And that's an example I think Barnabas and Paul were giving us there. So we've been talking about Barnabas. We've seen what a good guy he is, okay? But like the rest of us, he wasn't perfect. And we're going to just see a short snippet here that there was a couple of problems. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to have to hurry up here. I might not get through. Galatians chapter 2, they ran into a little bit of a problem. The book of Acts, the way the Bible is, and most of y'all know more about this than I do, the Acts starts right in Acts chapter 1 and goes on down through. We're on Acts 14. I cannot say for sure that this, what happens right now, is stuck in right here. Some people believe this is where it should go. I can't be dogmatic. This is where it happened. Okay? But in the best that I can tell, this is probably about the time that it happened. So during the Acts, Paul was writing some of his letters on his journeys. Okay? So some of this stuff happen. It didn't like finish Acts and go to Galatians. All right, so Galatians 2:1. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that they were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. Just a little side note here. Paul went in and talked to the elders and the leaders of the church, the apostles first, and made sure they were on the same page. Okay, he wasn't saying that he was thinking he was wrong. He just wanted to make sure they were on the same page before he got up and spoke to the whole group. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Okay, so they knew Titus was a Gentile. He hadn't been circumcised. The people in Jerusalem, they didn't demand that he be circumcised. So Paul is saying that's a good thing. Even that question came up only because some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in, they sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. Okay, here's the but part. Everything sounds good so far. They were getting along. They were encouraging each other. You're witnessing to the Gentiles. We're witnessing to the Jews. Everything was fine. Verse 11, but when Peter came to Antioch, so Peter sometime made a visit up to Antioch where that church was thriving, sending out Barnabas and Paul as missionaries. Peter came up to Antioch. I had to oppose him face to face, for what he did was very wrong. Now, if you can imagine, Peter, he was not a pushover. He was the one of the 12 that stood up. He was saying, I'll never leave you. Even if they try to kill me, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Paul was, it looks like, out of the same cloth, cut out of the same cloth. He got up into his face. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. So at first, Peter came up to visit. He was okay with eating with the Gentiles. But after, when some friends of James came, they believe this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, that was probably, if not one of the leaders, the leader of the Jewish church. He had some friends from James came up. Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from the people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? Okay, there's a lot right here, and I don't have time to do it justice, but basically Barnabas fell into peer pressure. He saw Peter, who was up there visiting. Peter was eating with the Gentiles, no problem. A group of Jews that evidently were still thinking that it was Jesus plus the law. Peter saw them come up. All of a sudden, he moved over and started eating with the ones from Jerusalem and left the Gentile believers by themselves. Okay? And first, when I first think about that, I think, how in the world could Peter do that? And then I was doing some research and thinking, and I heard a guy say, it would be like us today having Christmas, which we just celebrated, and something happened. I mean, it's not a good parallel because you can never get it just right.
but it would be like saying, we are no longer to celebrate Christmas. These people had grown up in the Jewish religion, Jewish beliefs, under the law for the whole life. All of a sudden, Jesus fulfilled it and said, to do away with it, you're not under that. It's only Jesus, it's only me and nothing else. But Peter, just like the rest of us, he had a lapse here. He caved in to peer pressure, and he went over and sat with the Jewish believers, left the Gentile believers over here by themselves. Paul wasn't going to have anything of it. He got up into his face. He didn't say it privately, Peter, you shouldn't have done this. He got right out in front of all of them and told them, you shouldn't have done this. This is why it's wrong. You're teaching these Gentiles that they're not good enough with Jesus by himself. They need Jesus and the law. You're teaching a heresy. You should not do that. And we see our main character we're focusing on, Barnabas, who was a Levite. He went into the same thing. He went into the same thing, and he followed Peter over there. So he had to be called out. Probably not as bad as Peter was, but he was, I'm sure, called out there. Okay, I'm running out of time, so the next section is in Acts 15. I'll just get us started, but I'm not going to be able to have to read all of it. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived, began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, so then they had people coming up from Judea saying that. So that's why it's a concern here. Basically, what happened after this is they had a council meeting where Paul and Barnabas, they were having people, the Jewish people came in and started saying, that's not enough. These Gentiles, they need to be circumcised and follow the law. The circumcision was just the tip of the iceberg. Basically, dietary laws, everything. They were going to put that back on them, those Gentile believers. There was a bad problem with that. So the church at Antioch said, Paul and Barnabas, y'all go down to Jerusalem, talk to James, talk to Peter, y'all figure this out and come back and tell us. So to make a long story short, they went back to Jerusalem. They discussed it. They had the Jews that believed that they should be under the law. They spoke. Peter spoke. I think Paul and Barnabas spoke. And then the last person to speak was James. And James told them that no, they're not under the law anymore. They're not under the law. Jesus himself, he did give them three or four little things that seem unusual about not eating things strangled with blood, sexual immorality, which that's been true for throughout time. But a few things that he told them not to do. And the way I understand that, the reason he wasn't adding Jesus Christ plus those things, he was saying Jesus Christ alone. To keep your faith pure, you need to get away from the idols. There was idols all around them. People were worshiping idols. So he's telling them to stay away from eating things with blood, things that had been strangled, sexual immorality, things that they did, the Gentiles did previously with these idols. He was telling them to stay away from that so they could stay true to Christ. So it was still Christ and Christ alone. Those other things were just to make sure that they stayed like that. Okay, I'm going to have to finish up here because I'm already over time. The last thing, I wanted this to end with a good story. They were getting ready to go on the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. Paul said, let's go and check on everybody, plus go see other new places. And Barnabas wanted to take his cousin with him. He wanted to take John Mark. Paul said, no, we're not going to take John Mark. He left us. He deserted us before. When we got back over from the island of Cyprus, he left us, went back home to his mom, or I don't know what he said, but basically he left us, deserted us on that first trip. I don't want him to go back. Paul was kind of gruff, it looks like. Barnabas, I don't know if it was because they were kin or what, he said no. They had a sharp disagreement. They said, you go your way, I'm going to go mine. They went back to Cyprus to check on that church,
went back home. Paul took another, I've had to look it up. Paul took another guy and went another way. They split. Okay? Just to make it finish, hopefully a good way. 2 Timothy 4:11 says, only Luke is with me. This is at the end of Paul's probably third missionary journey. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. That's an indication that they got it patched up. Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. So we see here that it doesn't say directly Barnabas, but it's talking about Mark is a help to Paul. This is years later. And then the only indication about Barnabas and Paul other than that directly is 1 Corinthians 9:6, and I'll finish with this. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? This is probably in the third missionary journey. It looks like Barnabas and Paul are back together again, and he's saying, and it's another story in itself. I tried to put too much in it. But basically, he is saying that they are working to make their way. They've gotten maybe some help from a couple of churches, but for the most part, Barnabas and Paul, Paul's a tent maker. Barnabas may be helping to make tents. They're making their own way as they go throughout. But Paul is saying, if they ask for money, there's nothing wrong for that. You can't muzzle the ox. God has said that the ones that are in his work should be provided for. So sorry to have to rush for that. But basically what I want us to get a takeaway from this is we remember Barnabas was an encourager. That's what most people think of. Think of what he was encouraging, though. Not to win. I know the Panthers lost last night. Not to win a football game, but to encourage people in the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word that you've given to us about Barnabas, one of your followers. We thank you for the way that he had a passion for you. He was humble. He was ready to give, ready to go, ready to share the gospel that had been so meaningful to him. I pray that you will help us to have that same heart, that we will be ready and willing to give and to go, if so called, and just to be a light for you. I just pray that you'll go with us throughout this day. Keep us in your will. Please be with the ones, I think of my daughter Jenna and the ones that are traveling back to college. Pray that you'll keep all the ones safe that are on the roads, the ones that are sick. Most of all, we pray for the ones that have never trusted in Jesus Christ, that today will be the day. In Jesus' name, amen.